this is the first of some things that we're going to do. Also going to be addressing some of our protocol on Sunday when we have meeting and how we can best be prepared for eventualities and for, you know, safety and living in the world that we live in today. Also been talking some to Tommy. Tommy, you know, has background in safety, has done training, and, you know, I mean, he is a professional in that arena, and some of you in this room have had a wide range of experience. So just want to let you know, we'll do this tonight, and then we'll see where it goes from here as we plan some of these other things. Now, I brought this staff in here. I guess it's a shepherd's staff. My father-in-law carved it, finished it, and it was, he used it when he was walking out on the property. It's an overgrown walking stick. But I brought it tonight as a shepherd's staff. We're going to put it in our repertoire for live nativity. But I brought it as a visual representation of your presence here tonight, because the influence that you have not only affects you like a shepherd, but always affects somebody else. Primary example of this is during the last hurricane that we had numerous people in our church that had moved here from other areas that were absolutely ignorant of how to prepare for, what to do. The only thing they knew is what little tidbits they got off of TV. But I bring you this tonight to show you that it isn't just about us. It's about people that we have influence in, how in their lives, and how we can help them with all of these issues, how we can help each other. So let's pray. Without further ado, we will we'll introduce Dr. Peskauskas.
I'll put that on there.
We have given him an honorary degree tonight. So we've got brothers-in-law over there who are truly brother-in-law in this one tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day, for your blessings to us, all things you do in our lives. Pray that, Lord, tonight, as we are here, we want to hear from you. And Lord, as we think about issues, I thank you for Jay. I thank you for all the training that he's had. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight we can hear you speak to us in practical areas in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
So I will start by, like I said, I'm part of our incident management team for the U.S. Marshals Service. And we support, there's a set of emergency security functions. We support ESF 13, which is federal law enforcement support to state and local authorities. So basically, every federal law enforcement agency in the United States is mandated to commit a certain amount of their gun-toting workforce to support ESF 13. ATF actually is the stakeholder. They run that ESF 13. So I've been able to go to a lot of trainings. I was just at one in Virginia a couple months ago. And I can tell you that the federal government is prepared and does train on a regular basis to deal with these kind of things. So ESF 13, basically what happens is urban search and rescue, disaster medical assistance teams, they go out, they need force protection. That's where we come in, U.S. Marshals, Border Patrol, Customs. And we go out and support and to get those critical services back up, like points of distribution and cell towers and electrical and all this other stuff. We also are involved with the Centers for Disease Control works with Marshal Service. We actually secure the national pharmaceutical stockpile. So there's stockpiles of millions and millions of dollars and millions of square feet of prepositioned medical stuff. I mean, like vaccines, you name it. And it's all designed to basically get pushed out to a GEMA, the Georgia Emergency, and say, all right, GEMA, go to it. Here's your stuff. Deal with a pandemic, you know, deal with whatever it is. So, you know, I think we're very well prepared. I think you always learn things as you go through it. That being said, and the thing is, the thing that turns on all the money, it's called the Stafford Act Declaration. So if you ever hear a Stafford Act Declaration, that's what everybody's waiting for. It's like you're at a prom and the guys don't want to ask the girls to dance, but as soon as the Stafford Act declaration, everybody wants to dance because that's all the money comes in. And that's when you'll see, you know, federal assets start moving in. You will not see military assets because we have a posse comitatus law. So you won't see military assets doing like law enforcement. I mean, they might be in a supporting role, but they might have a hospital ship or might move, but it's really up to the state and locals. I talked to some Navy flight crews. They're like, you know, we were there, we had helicopters, but we, you know, because of posse comitatus, they couldn't do anything. So that's different
What does posse comitatus mean?
I'm not sure exactly what it means, but it basically means is that the military will not be involved in civilian law enforcement missions. So, you know, you'll never see military police enforcing state law. I mean, now they could declare martial law, and that's entirely different.
But things are going way south.
Yeah, exactly. Now, you might see National Guardsmen. That's a completely different arena. But
to that point, Jay, you know, during our last major storm, we saw National Guard out here clearing trees.
Yep.
To your point of preparedness, there were a ton of National Guardsmen that were activated to assist in our community.
So I guess statistically less than 5% of Americans are even like prepping or thinking about it. So 95% of Americans basically either operate in a state of oblivion or nonchalance or just irrationality. And I guess the term is called normalcy bias. And that's like a defined psychological state that causes us, that we choose to ignore the likelihood of a disaster. You know, we assume that, hey, I go turn the lights will come on, my Wi-Fi will work. We just assume everything will be normal. So it's kind of like the ostrich with the head in the sand. Or you're just in denial, which is another, you know, Freudian defense mechanism. You can just simply deny that bad things don't happen and bad things won't ever happen to me, so I don't need to do anything. You can minimize it. Oh, well, you know, that just happens. You know, the bird flu just happens in Southeast Asia. You know, they just have pandemics in Africa, you know. No, that's not going to happen to me. Or you project it. Oh, that's not my problem. That's their problem. That's New Orleans' problem. We don't ever have flooding in Savannah, you know. Normalcy bias, denial. And I think one of the things that I think we're so far removed from trauma and tragedy. I mean, you look at when a child dies in our network, you know, we pray and we pray and we pray. And if that child does die, you know, we're all devastated. But it wasn't that long ago where child and infant mortality was a part of life. We've been so detached that we think, well, this will never happen. You know, this will never happen to us. And when it does, you know, we're crushed, you know, because we've been pampered with modern medicine and modern technology, and we just choose not to prepare ourselves for that kind of stuff. We can procrastinate, put it off. Well, I was going to get to that next week. I was going to get my 72-hour kit next week. Or you ship the responsibility. I'll go to Jay's house. I hear that a lot. I'll go to Jay's house. You know. Well, don't come to my house. Unless you have an invitation.
And ammo.
And then there's peer pressure, you know, that herd mentality. You see the TV crews, news, people love it. There's a storm barreling in and it's 2 days out and all the lemmings are at the food line buying milk and toilet paper and bread. You know, it's human nature, you know. That's not the time to prepare, you know, when it's bearing down your neck 2 days out. You know, you should already have things.
That meant you're going to run out of money pretty quick.
True.
This last hurricane, they were selling propane tanks, refills, $48.
Yeah. So I think the first thing is you have to accept that it's okay to have some type of preparation. You're not an end of the world, tin hat, black helicopter, you know, just having some. It's okay to be prepared. And to that point, just go back to your grandparents' generation. You grew up in Idaho. And I guarantee you, your mom and dad probably had extra blankets, extra food, extra fuel wood if you couldn't get out or you had a neighbor, right? And again, it's not that long ago where we would can and put up and be ready for these kind of things. Again, we're so reliant on going to the food line, just thinking of a scenario like when you buy something off the shelf, it electronically sends an order to the warehouse to put another box of macaroni on the shelf. The supply chain is so fragile, you know, that there's no back room with stuff to bring out, you know. So if there's a fracture in the supply chain, that's a huge problem. So you have to accept the idea that some preps are good, bare essentials. We'll talk about that. And accept that disasters, we're not immune from disasters. You know, we're not immune from natural disasters and we're not immune from man-made disasters. Terrorist acts, an economic crisis where people don't get paid and it will happen. You know, we need to be ready. Third thing is you got to look at the disasters that happen in our area. What's the big one we're all worried about?
Hurricanes.
Hurricanes, right. But does that mean that white cop shoots a black kid and there's riots? That could happen. Look at your area and see, you know, we don't have to worry about, well, I would say we don't have to worry about a snowstorm, but we did get a snowstorm in the last year, so.
And we weren't ready for it.
Yeah, exactly. And the other thing is, accept the idea that it's okay to have some preparations. You're not a weirdo. You're going to be in that small percentage of Americans that are actually thinking about it and doing something about it. Except that disasters are going to happen, will happen. Look at the disasters, then. Don't get overwhelmed about when you're doing your preps, right? You don't have to go out and buy a bunker. You don't have to go out and buy an end-of-the-world, you know, armored vehicle. I mean, unless you want to, which is fine. Don't get overwhelmed. I think if you haven't thought about this, like every person should have at least 3 days' worth of food, water. Water's huge. Water, you got the rule of threes. You can go about 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. So water is huge. And being able to collect, store, and or clean water or purify water is huge. And you think of all the different water sources in your house, water heater, you know, the toilets. I have these things you can actually put in your bathtub and fill your bathtubs up. It's like a water blister, water thing.
Giant wood bladder.
If you have water but you're not sure of the quality of the water, well, you're going to have to somehow clean it, right? So, and there's a bunch of different homemade ways you can do it, but bleach is a great way to disinfect water. But then think of fire. You know, can you make a fire? Can you make a fire to boil water to drink? That's huge. It's the basics. It's not having the survival compound with 3 years of rations and stuff like that. But having 3 days of food and water and medicines. If something really bad, people are going to die that can't get their insulin, you know, that can't get their life. I mean, there are people that are going to die because they do not have a stockpile of their medicines that allow them to keep living, you know. So keeping medicine on hand is huge. Having a go plan, too, is huge. And I would strongly suggest don't ever get on I-16. There's 100 different ways to get to Atlanta from here. And we did it when Julie was nursing Joshua. And, man, we had a wonderful drive. It was so peaceful. We went through Sparta and all these beautiful towns. But look, and again, get a good map. You need a good map of the state of Georgia, because if the cell towers are down and your GPS isn't working, guess what? You're going to have to kick it old school with a map. And you know how, I mean, give Josh a map. And he's like, well, what is it, you know?
Another good thought when you're talking about cell towers, be prepared to not have access to those.
Yeah,
communication. In emergencies, that all gets clogged almost immediately.
Mm-hmm. So I think that's where you start. You start with a basic. You know, you get a Rubbermaid per person or whatever, and you just start Dollar General, dropping stuff in the box. And I keep a case of water for every person in the house. You got to rotate that stuff out. You know, I love MREs because they really do last forever. And if you store them in a cool, dark place, they'll even go even longer. That's kind of where we're at. And does anybody have any questions or?
Isn't there multiple types of food that we should not be trying to store because it's going to cause more thirst and et cetera? It's not as good for us to be using during this kind of situation.
There's the rice and the beans. Those are great because they last a long time, but you're gonna need water to cook rice and beans, right? And you're gonna need a fuel source. So think like propane cylinders. Not only the big ones, but the little ones. You know, the camp stove ones. You know, those are huge,
cheap,
and they're cheap.
Yeah.
But I also see this as it's a ministry thing too. You know, if you do stay behind and you're able to help, you have prepared yourself and your family, and you're able to help your neighbor out. I mean, I think that speaks volume. I think it, personally and spiritually, it's good to know your neighbors. It's good to know who lives there and who's not supposed to be there. And we've been blessed to have, you know, just great neighbors, and we know them. So knowing your neighbors is huge, and being able to be in a position to help your neighbors out will speak volumes.
I can interject a little advertisement there, since that's a good segue for, you know, we tried last year, not with a hard push, but going to try to push even harder, software app that we have that gives us a communication tool for the church. I would encourage you, if you haven't loaded the app yet, to load it for a couple of different purposes. On an everyday, non-emergency basis, you can easily communicate with the groups that you belong to, and you can see events that are coming up. If you're part of a group or leading a group, you can schedule those events on there. You can do your giving through there. But the biggest thing is that it gives us an avenue when there is an emergency to quickly get a message out to everybody that can see the message, and we can hear from you so that we're not putting ourselves in further danger trying to figure out whether or not you're staying or going or in trouble or whatever. It helps both ways to not only get message out, but also to, for you to let us know that we've got a place to go, we got plan, we are leaving, we've left, you know, whatever the case might be, so that someone's not worried about someone that's, you know, a Donald Landell or someone that's, you know, that just doesn't have the full access to get out of the city, you know, that someone else might have. Just a little plug there to.
I think that's more what I've been talking to Dusty about. That's more on my heart is, so we talked about the scenarios of leaving because there's a hurricane or there's something that we kind of know what the outcome is going to be and we're prepared for our 3 days. But the afterwards, what about if it's more than 3 days? Some kind of a communication tool. Because obviously the people that showed up to this meeting have a different mindset than some of the other church members. And communication after the fact, communication if we got back after the hurricane, and if we have to start rebuilding, or if we have to, if we're going to be, we know we're going to be out without power for 2.5 months, and somehow collectively coming together to share and pool all of our resources. Because I live in the neighborhood with Miss Donna, and a lot of people live out here in Georgetown, and how are we going to be able to communicate? Like, how was Jay going to get a hold of me and say, has anybody checked on Miss Donna? Or who lives around the sanctuary? Has anybody checked on the sanctuary?
Right. And one more piece to that. Inside that app, you have a directory for people. So if you've made your information public, that information's there. It is a tool that is dependent on the cell towers and things like that. So there is a little bit of dependency there, but in a lot of the cases, you know, where you have some prepared time, you know, that's still a useful tool that you can use. And if you do get out and go somewhere, hopefully you're still able to communicate wherever you're going to, because it's going to be a safe environment and cell towers are still functioning and things like that. When the cell towers are down and that's not an option, you're kind of the pavement to figure out who's safe and who's not. Maybe we develop something that's more life group central and
we all offended things like that. The last hurricane that we sent an email out and text out trying to find out what your plans were. Was anybody offended by that you know of?
No.
Well, I mean.
Well, I didn't get one.
You are
offended. He's offended. He didn't get one. Now you're offended.
Good job.
Awkward. It was fine until you brought that up.
Well, we have little first-hand experience with that. Our neighborhood has a website for Stratton Hall and some of the other neighborhoods. We were able to kind of keep up with that, and we found one of our neighbors that was close by and asked them if they would mind going by and just take a look at the outside of the house and see if there's something we needed to address earlier.
So if you're interested, I know he's actually talked about some actual radio equipment that not a lot of money that GOS wanted to.
Well, whenever we stay, I'm a ham radio operator. I've always been.
Shortwave?
Yes. Shortwave, longwave, high frequency, low frequency, all kinds of stuff. So I've been always been obsessed with how radio works. And so I've passed out about 5 little radios to the neighbors that were around that were going to stay. And we just ran a net all night long. Just every hour on the hour, we just checked in. Or if anything happened, it's like, hey, what in the world was that? Did you hear that? Or, you know, it kind of made, or maybe it's all guys on the radio, so it, you know, it turns to laughter and jokes, which is cool. You know, it lightens the mood.
What kind of range, though?
Well, their range is not a, range is not necessarily an issue. There's ways to overcome range.
It'd be close. He's not talking about leaving town and talking to him.
No, I'm saying, though, that I'm out near Dean Forest Road on 17. Hypothetically, if I went to Walmart and bought one of their, I forget the name of it, the 35-mile or 36-mile radio two-way, the likelihood of it reaching through the woods and through all the other debris and stuff to get to Jay's house is highly unlikely. I mean, he might get a broken message, but he's not going to be able to hear me.
Yeah, there's ways around that. Checking on the neighbor thing, I was telling Dusty, like, I would like to have kind of a map of Savannah to see where we're all at. So we can kind of tentatively say, like I say, I'm a couple blocks away from Miss Donna. So I know that. And you guys all know, like, oh, well, it's by Miss Donna and it's by whoever. See if we can. Has anybody talked to Ted? Because there's a lot of people in Georgetown that's closer to, you know, it's using a network within reach to get to wherever you go.
We tried it with phone calls and then realized that we were not using our technology, what we had. So kind of tentatively what we talked about is if we use the software where we can get blanket out, okay, and then we got a map of where people are, and then we can hear back from everybody. So you can start eliminating and knocking down the number that you've actually got to call or send somebody. We had this last hurricane, we had some people in our church that made stupid, let me underline, stupid decisions that put them in great danger. That doesn't need to be. Why are we going to sit by and let people do that? When we've got the power ahead of time to get a plan together and check on each other, you know, and I mean, like a little thing like that, I'm going to let Donnie, I call Donnie up to use my generator. One problem. Yeah, I'll bring it over to you, Donnie. Well, two problems. There's a guy down the end of the street, a cop that won't let me off of my street, so I can't go. But I had a problem before that. My generator's too heavy for me to lift up, and even Aunt Audrey couldn't have. I need another man my size to put that sucker in there. So that generator, unless you've got a team to load it, it's no good. Maybe another thing about is I don't have enough ropes. Why ropes? Important. Trees falling everywhere. You know, how you gonna move unless you got ropes and cables and stuff and a chainsaw. If you're gonna hang around, you're gonna have to do some of that. You know, stuff, pulleys, you know, stuff. I hadn't even thought about that stuff until this last time. And I couldn't get it out of my neighborhood. I mean, it made me, and then, you know, Jay's thought about all, you know, he's been thinking about all this stuff, and then talking to Ted, he's thinking about all of, you know, the radio part of this. I mean, but tell him about who, you know, about Lisa standing up on the roof with antenna. You got, I mean, that's how he gets the distance.
That was only during that last
time. Poor Lisa. That's that explains a lot, Ted.
There are ways.
The around it right there. Just Lisa there on the roof.
Around it, right?
That's one of the ways around it. He's got Lisa up on the roof.
I don't remember that.
It'll get better next
only
year.
Only during the high winds lightning.
Lisa.
So I would say that I think the catchword nowadays is building national resiliency, something that we as a nation have not forced to do, but like a country like Israel, they've been forced by their geography into being a very resilient people. And we're sort of resilient, but we need to be more resilient. You saw everybody knows CPR. Everybody knows the Heimlich maneuver. One of the things that we're seeing a lot is putting a tourniquet on. If we're going to have a mass casualty, a Boston Marathon bombing or a shooting, teaching tourniquet use and stopping bleeding is the next step in being a resilient nation. You know, I think we've become too reliant and less resilient. We want to be more resilient and less reliant on the government to come rely on your neighbors and your friends and your family.
Can you teach us that?
Yes. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's the other thing is getting some decent training. You know, SEMA does pretty decent trainings all year round. We teach a class on basically stopping bleeding called Stop the Bleed. And I can teach it and get everybody in up to speed on putting tourniquets on. So I guess being resilient, having, you know, start small with a 3-day kit, you know, it sounds like everybody's going to bug out, right? Not a lot of people stay behind.
Unless it's an evident
injury.
I would have said that until this last hurricane. And then when they forced everybody, they couldn't get back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of people now that are not going to go.
Right.
Because of that, there was somebody, you know, sitting at the roadway and saying, they're not going to keep me away from my house.
But look at where you live. Look at where I live. I've got three trees in my yard, any one of which fell over would kill me immediately. You know, staying home versus going, you know. And if you're thinking about going, you know, you got to be aware of what's going on out in the Atlantic Ocean. You know, you got to be up to speed and have your car, you know, don't keep your car gassed up. Keep some extra fuel on hand if you can. You know, I keep like 10 gallons in my garage that I've stabilized with some fuel stabilizer. So if I had to, I can pour in the car and go. You know,
And it needs the right kind of cap on the container on these hot days.
Yeah.
It's those little things that'll get you.
I mean, you put all that, you cram all that fuel in there, and then it expands, you know, 120 degrees in your garage.
But I'm open if you have a question or you're thinking about buying something or.
I have a question. Where can we get a list of the items? Go or stay that will make you think about all the items.
There are, Gema has an app that you get on your phone. It has a little tick box. And as you get 3 weeks worth of food, you tick it off. I mean, FEMA has stuff. I mean, there's a ton of, and I didn't bring any tonight because it's all out there and it's very easy to
have. Is this something we could send to the church?
Yeah.
We can download those.
Or, you know, I work right across from SEMA. I can get, I've done it before. I've gotten a bunch of, you know, brochures and pamphlets, and they do a good job of.
The SEMA app's great.
Yeah.
They send out road closures as they're closed, they open back up, whenever we had the freeze. I mean, that's how I knew which way to come home from work. I would encourage you, whenever you're considering whether you're staying or going, to not just consider yourself, because it's a selfish decision to stay.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'll give you an example. When we got ready to leave for the last hurricane, Kathy had to stay because she was keeping the doctors prepared. She had to get the doctors prepared to stay because a certain number of them have to stay. And we had one physician that was still planning on doing surgeries right up into the mandatory time to leave. But here's the problem. Here's the reason why it got mixed. Because it doesn't matter that we're 300 yards from a hospital at the surgery center. There's no one coming. So if you start a surgery on a guy's neck, which that's what surgery is, there's nobody coming. You screw up, that's it. We all heard the stories about the people in Pulu that got flooded in, and there was a lady that was dying. She was dying because she didn't have her insulin. The ambulance service is not allowed to come get you. They are not allowed to come get you.
Yep.
The hospital, this is the setup at the hospital. This is just so you know what you're walking into. There's a staff. They're there 24/7. They rotate 12-hour shifts until the rest of the team is allowed to come back in. When mandatory personnel only is allowed, that means when regular citizens like me, you can't come back in. There's a limited number of amount of food there. So when I got back, I was one of the first ones back because I was essential personnel. There was no food to give any patients. And that was after 2 days.
Wow.
It was bread. It was nitpicky. There was no showers. The staff had commandeered some showers over in the workout area at Memorial because the showers were gross and the water was running out and there wasn't a way to keep it clean. So that's at a level one trauma center here. And if you have an elderly person, you have a young person, you have your wife that you don't want to have to go through that, don't have them here. So it gets even more interesting because I get back to the hospital. They're like, well, we've got 26 people in the department. We don't really need you here. Come back tomorrow early and you can just work until you don't feel like working anymore. So I get on the road at midnight to go home because there's nowhere for me to stay because I can't stay at the hospital because there's too many nurses already there staying. There's no electricity. There's nobody on the road. You can't see where you're going. I got pulled over by a cop and he's like, you know, there's a curfew. It's like, yes, I'm aware of that. And I showed him my badge. So he let me go. And he's like, well, tell everybody they're going to get pulled over if they come out. So there's literally people walking down Best Buy that whole road, looking in windows, trying to loot.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the situation was.
Yeah.
So my point is, diabetics, if you have high blood pressure, how much do you have? How much medicine do you have? If you have a family member that's borderline dialysis, because it gets uglier real quick, and there's nobody. Nobody's coming to get you. And if they are coming, they can't.
Can they get that medicine ahead?
You can get your insulin ahead to a certain extent.
Is it 1 month?
Blood pressure, usually, I think most people have to get 30 days at a time. But how long is it going to be before you can get it? And the pharmacies start to run out of medication as you travel up 16, 75, 95, all that. And so, like, dialysis patients, they have places that they can retreat to that they have to be moved. They move all the patients, you know, down the floors to the bottom floor. But the only patients that don't leave the hospital are like ICU, MSI, that kind of thing. Essential personnel only. There's no janitors. There's nobody emptying the dirty needles and all the needle bins. So whenever I got back to work, there's just needles overflowing, you know, onto the floor. If you do get to the hospital, it's not the hospital you want to go to, I guess is my point. So think about what you're staying for. What's the point? And can you take care of something? I know he's trained. I know I'm trained. I know he's trained. But pumping on somebody's chest is not fun. It's ugly. It's brutal. And unfortunately, those are the situations that happen. Whenever I was weighing it out, I was like, all right, I've got a two-year-old. I can't open a can of whatever and get him to eat it the first couple of days. Once he gets to where he's really starving, he'll eat it. But I don't want to see that. I don't want to witness that, you know. I remember Dusty telling the story about the earthquake with the Pop-Tarts. It's not the most healthy thing, but it lasts. Cheap. It's easy.
Calories.
But it's just, you know, formula for babies. Like, you know, there's a lot of things if you're going to stay just to consider.
So maybe we ought to go to the pharmacy and see what medications that if you
absolutely. Have.
They would give you heads.
So Jay's point about how fragile our system of getting food and all that, pharmaceuticals are the same way. CVS, all those different places, they only have a certain amount.
So James, you can't wait until, looks like there's a hurricane coming. I better go to the pharmacy. You got to know it's hurricane season.
I need to have this.
And I should be planning out.
So if you have somebody that has to have an EpiPen, you got to have it. And if they don't get rid of the ones that are out of date either, keep them. I don't know why they came up with that. It's better than nothing.
Yeah.
It'll restart your heart.
I guess one other thing is I would start building your library of actual books of knowledge. You know, go to yard sales, Goodwill, get the electrician book. You know, I'm always on the lookout for a book about something I don't know anything about, because if it goes sideways and I can't power up my device, yeah, I've got a book on field surgery. I've got a book on, you know, animal husbandry. You know, I mean, start building your library of books. Books, they can get wet and burn. That's about it. But, you know, an electronic device.
But that's another thing. They burn.
You can burn. Yeah, you can wipe your tailpipe with them, too.
I think make a list of the people you're connected to and you're responsible for. Because I know Dusty and I had a conversation last time. He was talking about his dad, and he's like, man, I got to make sure he's taken care of. You're talking about a bigger scale with the church, but I'm just talking about who are the people that you're close to that don't have the ability to take care of themselves. Like, Miss Donna, like, she can't get to the pharmacy to beat the rush. She can't get to wherever to get supplies. And
back to the shepherd's staff.
Yeah, and it becomes a very selfish.
And back to life groups, back to communication between the body and your family.
But like I said, that's all I have. If you have something you want.
Jay, what I'll do, if you will send any helpful links, and James, if you'll send any helpful links,
absolutely.
I'll build a web page for our website. We'll have that as a link thing. I'll send it out through the Realm software. That'll be a link that we'll have as well that we can use. And we utilize Facebook fairly well, so we'll put that out there as a prep thing for people to start thinking about. We'll make use of that, so send whatever good links you got.
One thing you need to speak to. So I don't have, if I don't have any weapon at my house.
Okay.
And I feel a need that I need, you know, to protect my family in some way, a weapon. Which one should I?
Again, it depends on your comfort level. You're not everybody's comfortable with a gun. I get it, you know. Sharp, pointy things are always good. Baseball bats are always good. But here's the other thing, too, is, you know, just having it is easy to do. But having the mindset to say, I'm going to beat this guy with my bare hands or a baseball bat is completely different. Not everybody has that, you know. And, you know, you can overcome that with some training and stuff. But back when I was growing up, I mean, you had fist fights in school. I got in a fist fight. You know, you knocked each other around and, you know, nobody went to jail and nobody went to the hospital. Our kids don't get in physical confrontations, which I guess is a good thing, but it's also a bad thing because, you know, like Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan until you punch in the face. But again, self-defense is very personal. Some people don't. But if you have one in your house, you owe it to yourself and the people around you to go out and practice with it and be familiar with it. And
take it with you.
Yeah, and take it with you. So.
Checklist. Back then, back what you were saying.
If we get the SEMA link, that'll give you everything.
You're going to evacuate, you know, having a checklist because you have to make an instant decision what you're going to take and what you're going to leave. Okay? I believe I don't trust my fellow mankind too much. When it comes to business practices, I take all my insurance documents. They're going with me.
Mm-hmm.
My computer, CPU, mm-hmm. it's going to go with me. Any valuable pictures, pictures can't be replaced. Take them with me. I can't take them all.
Where does Sophia come in the list?
Takes her with me.
That's the big picture.
She's carrying the picture.
That's the big picture here.
No, but checklists are great. I think that's your aviation background. I think checklists are fantastic. You did a pre-flight checklist before you took off, you know, and I think checklists are fantastic, especially when you're under stress, like you said.
I think the amount of water, SEMA gives you an amount of water per person per day, and that was one of the things I was like, dude, I couldn't fit all that water per person times six. That's a lot.
Yeah.
And I was like,
that water that sits in that plastic, right. It's got a shelf life before it starts.
I think it's six.
It starts tasting like whatever.
So, I think there's a lot of hidden talent in here that we could definitely learn from each other, you know, and if you have a small engines, you know, chainsaws, generators, you know, that vehicle maintenance, you know, what to look for in order to get your car ready for a trip, you know, that's something that, or radios, or, you know, we could do the medical angle, but there's somebody else that can do like a vehicle angle. Or a canning, or a putting up thing. So I think there's a lot of talent in here, not just me, that we could, you know, offer little different things on. I'd love to learn that I don't know much about.
And John said it a while ago, and you and Ted and I talked about this a lot when we met. Planning ahead, but being connected and knowing what the other people in your group. So if, say, we got down and we don't, you know, have cell phones or cell towers are down. As pastors, if we only had to contact a dozen people, life groups that are connected like that, that changes the whole dynamic and you're sharing the responsibility, but also not just the contacting people, but sharing the knowledge and the equipment. I only lost power 8 hours at my house. So as soon as I'm done with my generator, I'm looking for somebody that's without power. I mean, there's no need for your generator to sit in your garage when somebody could be using that sucker.
So Dustin, we call something you just said 12 people. Sometimes we call that span of control. The optimal span of control is like 5 to 7. So when you start talking about 12, you're starting to stretch it a little bit.
Well, but there's three of them.
But you're saying 12 each. I mean, I hear you. But I'm just saying, you think about that because, all right, so those 12 people or whatever you decide it is, and they've got their people and their people and their people. So that you can utilize that. One example would be like a phone tree. You know, I know that I talked to Tommy, and he's talked to mom and dad, and he's talked to brother and sister. They've talked to Dave, whatever. That's a real good mechanism.
What do you call that?
It's family control.
That works really well. I had a team of about 800 people in Georgia Power that I had called out for performance. We were able to get a hold of them in a matter of hours and then we routed to different places. We did exactly what we said. We had key people I called. Then they called down the chain and it spread really quickly that way.
We've got a mindset that we've got to change that has set. You've addressed some. One is that I'll prepare when it's upon me. It's too late then. And there's a lot of people that we still got a lot of people in our church. This doesn't even cross their mind until the hurricane's sitting out there, you know, at Tybee. And the thing about The other mindset is I'll prepare for me and mine. And we just can't think like that as Christians. And we can't. We've got to share, got to be a shared thing. Another person that's a ham operator is Russell. Russell Peer. I mean, Russ.
Russell and Gary.
This is a beginning tonight that I hope we can put some more teeth in and have some more connection. But one of the things that you being here tonight, that shepherd staff, is you have influence with people in your life. We're going to have conversations with the people who are in our sphere of influence. Because you start talking about some of this stuff, and they go immediately to what Jay said. That's the black helicopters. Next thing you know, you're going to have tinfoil on your head. But you're going to have to get them over that to the reality, because what did he lead off with? Our government is doing this every single day. They're preparing for eventuality. We got to do it. I feel like we were better prepared this last go round, but we're not where we need to be. I don't believe. I think we could do a better job in bringing people along and for them not to feel stupid. Well, I hadn't done this, or be overwhelmed by something like 3 days worth of food and water, get out of Dodge pack. Those are simple things that can be done, you know, giving people tools, a way, and challenging them to do that. And like you said, not thinking about yourself. All right, is there any other question you have of Dr. Paskauskas? Do you see why we invited him to lead this tonight?
Do we have a reciprocity, I think is the right term, agreement with the surrounding states? We do.
South Carolina, North Carolina, and everything from here to Texas.
All right. Lord, thank you for gathering us tonight, and we pray you'll guide us now as we have begun this journey together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.